Well, as Philip mentioned, today we start a new series, Psalms in the Summer, where we'll be looking at a selection, not all 150. We would be whizzing through them to get through 150, wouldn't we? But a selection of Psalms each week. And we hope that that will mean that people who are away for some weeks, each service will sort of stand alone so that the weeks that you are here, you can dip in and enjoy for the time that you are here. And when you're away, you won't feel like you've missed great chunks of a series. So we begin today looking at Psalm 1 and Psalm 2. Psalms, as Philip mentioned, is really the book of prayers and hymns of the Bible. But Psalm 1 actually is unique amongst the Psalms in that it isn't a prayer. It's much more like a map, a key to the rest of the book of Psalms. It kind of locates us, as that board would have done had it not been turned into a chicken coop. It locates us and helps us to situate ourselves within the context of the rest of the book. It's like when you go on a walk and it says, "You are here," on the map. That's what Psalm 1 particularly is doing. And you can see, I hope, from the readings when we held them together, Psalm 1 and Psalm 2, like that the two of them work in tandem with one another to situate us within the book of Psalms, but within what God is doing in the world, both in the Old Testament and looking forward to what God will be doing in Jesus. And that, I suppose, is why picking up our gospel reading at John 3, 16, talking about Jesus being sent into the world by the Father so that he might show us the way, shine his light, illuminate the path for us. Those, I hope, illuminate one another. The first psalm, Psalm 1, is really the psalm which I'm going to focus on today. But I hope that what I say you will also be able to see if you take time to look at Psalm 2 as well. But really in the time that we've got to look at both of them would be quite a challenge. The first psalm, Psalm 1, is often referred to as the two ways. If it's got a sort of subtitle in your Bible, it would be called the two ways, because it outlines two different ways, two different paths that a person could follow through their life. It outlines the way of the righteous and the way of the wicked. Those who walk in the way of righteousness, it says, will flourish, and those who walk in the way of wickedness will perish. But who really are the righteous and who really are the wicked? Who are we talking about? Who is the psalm talking about when it speaks of the righteous and the wicked? Can you think of anybody that you know, or perhaps you've heard about, who is definitively wicked? Somebody who is just through and through wicked. Somebody who is just absolutely, definitively awful, wicked. It's tricky, isn't it, sometimes, to think of that. Similarly, can you think of somebody who is righteous, who never does anything wrong? Never sets foot out of place, never does anything at all out of in anything other than the right motives. Perhaps we might find it easier to identify one or other. We might think of somebody who we think, oh, I'm pretty sure they're close to being definitively wicked or definitively righteous. But most of the time, we're more used to thinking of people as somewhere in between, aren't we? Not in those two very black and white categories. But that is the way that the psalm, it speaks of these groups of people, that people are the righteous and the wicked. So how are we to orient ourselves within the map of the book of Psalms? We need to be clear about who we're talking about when we're talking about the righteous and the wicked. Well, let's start with the wicked. When Psalm 1 talks about the wicked, and actually when the Bible in general talks about the wicked, the Bible is not necessarily talking about people who go out of their way or take every opportunity to do horrible, nasty, mean things. It's not a kind of caricature of evil people who go around sort of popping children's balloons and kicking cats and stealing cars and things like that. Although those are things that a wicked person might do, it's not that sort of caricature of wickedness. Nor, when the Bible speaks about the wicked, is the Bible just speaking about people who are guilty of sin. Because that would mean all of us. All of us are guilty of sin. So all of us, if the Bible means people who are guilty of sin, would be classed as the wicked. Psalm 1, though, suggests that when the Bible speaks about the wicked and when the psalmist is speaking about the wicked, it's not those things. Not somebody who always goes out of their way to do wrong things or nasty things, nor somebody who is just a sinful, imperfect person. Actually, if we go back to the idea of the psalm being a map, the wicked are the people who are following the wrong path, or perhaps even using a different map entirely. They're not reading the map or following the journey that God has set for them. Instead, they've decided that it might be a little bit better if they drew their own map or set their own path through life and didn't actually give any thought or reference to the map or the path that God has set. The wicked in the Bible and in this psalm are the people who don't give God a thought. They don't give God's ways a thought. They just simply do what is right in their own eyes. Job chapter 21 verse 13 says that the wicked are those who say to God, "Leave us alone, we have no desire to know your ways." The wicked are those who refuse to be guided by God. They've set their own path and they're following that. They've drawn their own map of what right and wrong is, and they're walking according to that. But Psalm 1 shows what the result of following your own path, following your own map, leads. What's the result of that? Where does that path lead? Well, it leads to perishing. It leads to destruction. The Bible is very clear that there's only one path which actually leads to life, and that is the map and the route that God has set. So when a person uses another map or another route, even if they think it's a better map or a better route, that path does not lead to life. The psalm says that those who are wicked are like chaff. And chaff is that bit, that sort of papery husk around the seed that when the person who's grown the seed harvests it, they throw the seed and the grain up into the air and the chaff gets blown away by the wind and the good seed then falls back down to the air. The chaff is the stuff that doesn't have any weight or value to it. And it's the psalm says, actually, that those who walk in the way that is not the Lord's are like chaff, that they are hollowed out, dried up, and ultimately blown away. So what then about the righteous? Well, first of all, the righteous are defined in this psalm initially by what they don't do, how they don't walk, how they don't stand, and how they don't sit. They don't walk in the counsel of the wicked. It says, who don't follow the advice of the wicked. They don't take the path that sinners tread, and they don't sit in the seat of scoffers. The righteous are those who avoid the influence of people who might try and get them to follow a different path or follow a different map. Instead, the righteous are steadfast in orienting their life according to God's map and the path that he's set. Now, does that mean then that the righteous people never get anything wrong? A righteous person, are they able along that path to get things wrong? Is a righteous person defined by always setting every foot right? Well, I don't think that's what the psalm suggests. I think actually, and the Bible as a whole, I think the Bible suggests that it's more about the path that we're on and the map that we're following than every single step that we take. That's why King David in the Bible, if you're familiar with the story of King David, he is not thought of as a wicked king, even though he definitely did do some wicked things. In fact, he broke several of the Ten Commandments in one go in his relationship with Bathsheba. He certainly stumbled a lot along that path. He certainly did some wicked things, but he's not thought of as a wicked king. Because though he stumbled, though he veered off the path, he was dedicated to getting himself back onto the path that God had set. He was righteous in that he returned to the path and committed himself to walk God's way, when he got it wrong, he didn't start off on a separate route. He returned to the path. He turned towards God in confession, he repented, and he recommitted himself to walking according to God's ways. That is how the righteous are defined, by staying on the path, and when they veer off the path or stumble from it, returning to it and not starting off on a different route. And that is why the righteous in the psalm are said to be like a tree rooted along a stream of water which yields fruit. Because what the righteous people do, the righteous path leads to life and fruitfulness. So that tree which is rooted in life-giving water, which is rooted and established in a place which sustains it, is the image of person who has a righteous life. The path of the righteous is the path to life. So Psalm 1 also challenges the perspective of what you really need to do if you're going to enjoy a fulfilling life. Because often, perhaps in the world, we are encouraged that if you're going to have a fulfilling life, then you need to follow your own thoughts, follow your own dreams. Don't give a thought to what anybody else thinks. Don't be held back by anything or anyone at all. But follow what you think is right. This sort of self-actualization that people are encouraged towards such a lot today is set in a kind of interior self rather than an influence of anything exterior. But the psalm and the Bible as a whole proclaims that actually the only way to life, to a good, fulfilled life, a true life, which is enjoyable in an ultimate sense, is following the path which God sets. The person who lives that way will be happy, it says. The person who lives God's way will be blessed. Perhaps blessed is a better word than happy, because you can be blessed without always feeling happy. Blessed doesn't mean that you're always happy, but ultimately, if you have blessing, have an ultimately deeply rewarding and truly fulfilling experience. So Psalm 1 sets out with the idea that if we are following the way of God, then we will be like these trees which are becoming fruitful, and the wicked will be like papery chaff which will be blown away. But is that what we observe in the world? Do we see that people who follow God's ways are always like these fruitful trees, and people who are wicked, who aren't following God's ways, are like chaff blown away? Is that the observed reality? Or do we sometimes see, actually, the wicked prospering and the righteous under great stress and strain? It doesn't always seem to work out the way of the psalm, does it? Well, encouragingly, the book of Psalms is not embarrassed to admit that reality and not shy to deal with that. That those who honour God within the book of Psalms, who face significant challenges and who seem to be perhaps neglected by God at times, have words in the book of Psalms, which we will pick up in our series, the Psalms of Lament, which say, actually, this isn't the way it's supposed to be. This is not how it's supposed to be. We have Psalm 13, for example, which says, "How long will you forget me, Lord?" The righteous crying out to God, this isn't the way it's supposed to be. Why should my enemy prevail while I am shaken? Why should the wicked prosper while the righteous are attacked from all sides? This is not the way that it should be, the Psalms cry out. And Psalm 1 sets out the true map that tells us that in the end, actually, the whole picture of the righteous prospering and the wicked perishing is true. It is the true map. But along the way, it doesn't always feel like it, does it? The psalmist repeatedly proclaims their hope throughout the book of Psalms and throughout this psalm, holding on to the trust that God will show himself to be true. It says in Psalm 1:2 that the righteous meditate on God's law. Now, what does that mean to meditate on God's law, on God's word? The word meditate, sometimes if I think of the word meditate, perhaps I might think of an image of somebody sitting very quietly in a room, perhaps with their relaxing music, Alexa playing something relaxing for you, and perhaps you're sitting on the floor with your legs crossed. That's not the picture that this word meditate is supposed to conjure up. Actually, this word meditate in this psalm actually means muttering. It's actually used for the noise that a dove makes, or the roaring that a lion makes as well, actually. But it means muttering. It means saying something out loud. So when we're told to meditate as righteous people on God's law, on God's word, then it means rehearsing those words day and night, saying them so that they somehow become imprinted on us. Sometimes those meditations that we might say aloud might be peaceful. They might be things like Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul." Words that we might imprint onto ourselves by repeating them, perhaps aloud even. Sometimes, though, the meditation won't be peaceful. Psalm 22, which is quoted by Jesus, my God, why have you forsaken me?" A shout from the cross, a meditation. Why are the wicked prospering and the righteous perishing? That's the cry of Jesus from the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me?" Yet that same psalm ends with praise. It says, "You who fear the Lord, praise him. Revere him, all you descendants of Israel, for he has not despised nor disdained the suffering of the afflicted one. He has not hidden his face from him, but has listened to his cry for help." The Psalms remind us as a whole book that there is a more real reality. There is a map, which is the reality of the journey that we're experiencing. When we experience a journey in a lived way, we don't see the map. It's a very, very different experience, isn't it? When you see the map to when you walk the journey. God is showing us through the Psalms that he has the map. And however much it might look like that is not the path to follow, however much we might be tempted to think that doesn't look like the path that is most appealing, God is saying, look at the map. That truly is the path to life. Every other path leads to perishing, to destruction. Follow Jesus' way. Follow the map that God has set. Follow the path that he has set. And ultimately, we will be led to life. That is the promised hope of the Bible. That is what the book of Psalms helps to lead us through the twists and turns of, because it says actually that the righteous who follow that path will inherit life, and those who don't will perish. That is the reality of the coming kingdom of God. Justice and righteousness will rule. Death, destruction, suffering will be no more. And that is the path that Jesus has walked and will now lead us along if we will be led by him. Along the twists and the turns, the ups and the downs, the challenges of that path, are we going to walk hand in hand with Jesus along the way? Are we going to steadfastly trust that even if this path doesn't look like the appealing path, even if it's the one that looks most challenging or most difficult or least rewarding in the immediate, that we are actually going to stick to it? Against the temptation to turn from it? Will we be led by God safely along that path which leads truly to life? That's the challenge of the whole Bible, but it's the encouragement of Psalm 1, that if we are maintaining our commitment to that way, then we will be watched over by the Lord, kept safe, kept on that path, and will inherit eternal life. So let me pray for us this morning as we seek to do just that. Father God, thank you for your promise that those who follow your ways will flourish with full and fruitful life, like that tree planted alongside the stream. Help us, Lord, though we might trip and stumble along the path of our life, Lord, to return to your path, the way that you have set day by day. Help us to continue walking according to your ways alone, even when other paths seem easier to walk or more appealing. Protect us, Lord, from turning to those ways which are not yours. Keep us walking closely with Jesus, who knows the way because he has made the way for us to walk towards life and fulfillment, Lord. And fill us each step of the way with your Holy Spirit, our strength and our help and our guide. So we pray, Lord, that you would empower us, that we might continue this journey step by step, day by day, both in the power of the Holy Spirit and hand in hand with Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.